I have the windows listed next to the meditation, but I'm actually going to draw your attention to them now. These two windows to my left, you'll see Jesus in the temple as a young boy reading from the Hebrew Scriptures. And next to that, we see Jesus as the Good Shepherd, an image which itself has deep roots in those same Hebrew Scriptures. These two windows were given in honor of John Kautke and Mary Witzelberger, respectively, and so if any of the descendants of these beloved saints are present with us today, please stand or raise your hands to be recognized. Yes, wonderful. Well, we are so thankful on behalf of St. John's Church. Thank you for your continued presence among us, and you can be seated. The pairing of these two images may call us to open our hearts to God's Word for this morning, for the more time we spend dwelling in this sacred text, the more we may expect to embody its truth and beauty, both within and for the sake of the world. So our second scripture reading this morning comes from John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. I invite you to listen again for what the Spirit is saying to the church. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in those who drink it a spring of water that bubbles up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty again and will never need to come here to draw the water." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. From beginning to end, the Bible is wet, absolutely soaked in water. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was a formless void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. This is Genesis 1, 1 and 2. "Then he showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city." It's Revelation 22, 1 and 2. That opening passage from Genesis will go on to speak of water eight more times before God's creation is complete. Water is the first setting within the Hebrew Scriptures in which life is spoken into existence. "And let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures." Now, one might argue that plants are actually the first created life in this story, sprouting up just a few verses earlier than the swarming things, but the plants aren't ascribed this great Hebrew concept that is known as nephesh, what we might think of as a soul or a life force. In the waters, the soul comes to life. Our two passages for today both testify to the power of water unto life, but they do it from very different perspectives. The psalmist's image, as you heard, is of a deer who has come to her usual stream for a drink. She is thirsty from the day's journey and finally stretches out her neck over the familiar edge only to discover that the stream, which has always provided for her need in the past, has run dry. For we who live in the great state of California, we know all too well the power of water by its lack. A recent study out of UC Davis reports that our current drought is responsible for the greatest water loss ever seen in California agricultural history. And maybe many of us in this sanctuary, I imagine, feel the loss of water as a threat upon our very livelihoods. As the psalmist's deer pants over a dry riverbed, so our soul, our nephesh, cries out to God for salvation. The interplay between the metaphor and real life is so close that it's often difficult to distinguish between the image and that which it aims to describe. God is without question the focus of the psalm, but water, and specifically the lack of water, is the image and the substance by which we understand our need of God. When God is absent, our souls are parched. When water is absent in drought, a circumstance with which the ancient Hebrews would have been quite familiar, we cry out to God. Is it water that will save us, or is it God? This is a question I think that Jesus intends to address in his conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. A woman comes by herself when the sun is high and hot to draw from this well. The fact that she comes alone and at this hour indicates that she is most likely an outcast. Despite the unfortunate history of interpretations of this text, which uncritically suggests that she absolutely must be an adulterer, we don't actually know why she is alone. We know only that she comes at noon, when no one else would have been around. Alone, she will draw from the well, and we may presume she will then return with her water to a relatively lonely life. And this will happen again and again and over until she dies or until the well runs dry. In the Samaritan woman's case, then, the well water meets a very basic need, but it does not meet all needs. It is necessary to the continuation of life, but not sufficient for its flourishing. This well water satisfies for a time, but runs out and must be replenished again and again, and such is life. When Jesus sees this lonely woman, he's not satisfied with the ability of the well water to meet her needs, and so he decides to offer her an alternative. He calls it living water and says that it will never run dry. It will be like a constant and trustworthy stream running through the woman's very life. She will not pant over a dry riverbed. She won't have to go outside of herself to draw it, but this water will nourish from within, meeting not only her physical needs, but spiritual needs as well. The ones having to do with acceptance and self-respect and fulfillment of life. The Samaritan woman in the story appears surprised to learn of this living water. And so as anyone in her position, she asks Jesus to share it with her so that she may never thirst again. And we readers all assume that Jesus must have invented a new term, that living water is Jesus' own special brand of salvation. And I'll admit to you, I was surprised to learn that this is not the case. The Hebrew prophets, it turned out, spoke of living water often in reference to the promise of God's salvation. Occasionally, God's very being was referred to as a fountain of living waters, and in some Hebrew tradition and ritual, living water was simply running water, a river or a stream or a waterfall. You see, stagnant water is susceptible to its own impurities, and so it couldn't be used for certain cleansing rituals, and so living water would be used to clean particularly nasty ailments, like leprosy, for instance. It could be trusted to be pure, because once water within the stream was used and presumably contaminated, it could never be used again. It would flow on down the stream only to be supplanted by new, unblemished, pure water, and over again until all that had been unclean was made clean. What we also know of rivers and streams, of course, is that their constant movement is constantly reshaping the earth over which all waters that follow must flow. Each drop does its job and moves on, never to be seen again in this place. But each drop's legacy directs the flow of each and every drop that follows after. The water itself is not salvation, but it is God's means unto that end. Jesus' living water is not itself eternal life, but it is a stream which bubbles up to eternal life. For 124 years now, St. John's Church has embodied the living waters of which Jesus speaks. Constantly on the move, each generation coming and serving its purpose in its time and then flowing on down the stream, never to be seen again in this place. The men and women whose names are found in these beautiful windows, six generations of family members who have received these same waters before Curtis, may not all be among us in body anymore, but they have carved out the path of faithfulness for each and every generation that follows, that Curtis and all who follow behind him may receive this same water that bubbles up into everlasting life. Our path as a congregation, our path as the Church Universal, will be different tomorrow even than it is today, for the ground beneath our feet is always being reshaped. The ailments in need of God's healing are new every morning, but the waters which brought life into being at creation, the waters which have brought us safe thus far, will surely also bring us home. Hallelujah. Amen.